Good evening. This evening I want to share with you the fruits of some study that I engaged in this past week. As I was studying, I came across a short article by Joe Price. Very simple material that is found in it, but it's something that is worth talking about. I want to share it with you tonight. And I would like to begin by going to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18 will introduce our study. It's not necessarily central to our text, but there's a phrase that is found in verse 27 of the text that I think might be beneficial to us. In 2 Samuel and chapter 18, the death of Absalom, the rebellious son of David, as he sought to overtake David as king, his death is recorded in that particular chapter. And at his death, David was informed of the events by two different men who were sent as messengers to the king by Joab, his general, who was able to overtake and to overcome the army of Absalom. The first man who made it to David was Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And he gave the king news of the defeat of his enemies. Well, apparently David knew him. The watchman said that the man who is running this direction is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And so David's response there is he is a good man and comes with good news. And of course, the news was not all good, because although the victory was David's and the people who were supporting David were victorious, the people who were supporting the soldiers who were supporting Absalom were defeated. The news also included the death of Absalom, his son. Now, the second man who came, who ran, his name was he was a Cushite, and he's the one that indicated the victory included the death of the son. It was kind of an interesting phrase, because as soon as he reported the victory, then David asked about his son, and he reported that his son had died as well, thinking this would please the king. But as you remember, David, of course, was not pleased, and he was greatly saddened and mourned the death of his son. And so in that particular scenario, there was some good news and there was some bad news. And we see that kind of thing all the time in our day as well, although it seems that the bad news is reported and gains precedence in the minds of individuals more than the good news. People even complain about that. They say, well, you know, I wish that there was some good news on TV. All we hear about are the riots. All we hear about is the pandemic. All we hear about is conflict. All we hear about is murder. And people complain that not enough good news is being covered by the television, by newspapers, by the internet. But there's a reason why that is the case. The reason why is because bad news, in effect, pays the bills. Bad news interests people. That conflict is something that I suppose has some appeal to individuals. It's been long recognized to be the case when news channels, for example, are seeking ratings. The mantra of the news biz is that if it bleeds, it leads. The more horrific it may be, the more dangerous, the more conflict, whatever it may be that's negative, that drama and conflict is something that captures the imaginations of men, and so it often will lead the news or get a major portion of time or ink or whatever may be the case. There's an interesting point I think we can make with regard to this, is that in our lives we have good news and we have bad news, and as Christians, it's possible for us to learn from both. We hear in Scripture of the blessedness of being persecuted for the cause of Christ, or when we are beset by tribulation and trial, that the working of that produces patience, and patience with its perfect work proves us to be acceptable in God's eyes. So there is positive aspects to having bad news in our life, just as there is with regard to good news. There's a couple of passages that's interesting about this, indicating the beneficial nature of a balanced life that has some good and some bad in it. First one is in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7, where the wise man says, "There are two things that I request of you. Deprive me not before I die." This is the first one. "Remove falsehood and lies far from me, And then secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now think about that. He doesn't want to be poor. He doesn't want to be the extreme of being poor. He also doesn't want to be the extreme of being rich. He says, instead, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So having it too good can be deleterious to your spiritual standing before God. Having everything be too bad can be a cause or lead to sin in your life as well. And so there's something to be balanced. The ecclesiastical writer in chapter 7 in verse 4, he says that in the day of prosperity we should be joyful, but in the day of adversity we should consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So just think about that. That's perhaps a good lesson for us to consider. The fact that as we are living our lives, and from time to time difficult things happen, trials and tribulations enter our lives, that there is a reason for us to be pleased or happy or rejoice in those tribulations, because we can learn from them and prove ourselves to God by them. And we should appreciate and value those experiences just as we do the positive experiences in our life. Now that lesson, which I think is a major and good application we can make, is not actually the central one for our lesson this evening. I do want to emphasize the nature of the gospel. I don't want to spend a little time talking about that, because the gospel is the ultimate good news for mankind. In fact, when we talk about the word gospel, that is what it refers to, the good news. Specifically, as we consider it in the context of spiritual things, the good news of redemption that comes about as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus, who is our Christ, the Son of the living God. That's good news for all mankind, and needed news for all mankind, because all are guilty of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, of course, tells us that. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as through sin comes death, by the grace of God comes life. And that's what the gospel is. It is the report of what God has done for man. And contained in that report are the conditions that God requires of man, the instructions that God gives man as to what he must do in order to gain that gift that has been given. Of course, we know the text of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 establishes this truth in microcosm, or a concise way, when the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So every individual, no matter they be Jew or Greek, if they will believe or have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can believe. Through that gospel, they gain the power or the ability to overcome the penalty of sin, and they can be redeemed. The gospel saves mankind. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. Now, there are religious groups and we could just say religions in general that exist in the world today that do not tie in with the gospel, having reference to the good news of Jesus Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what the Apostle Paul shared, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he arose. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news, again, in a very concise way with regard to its statement. And that is something that many in the religious world don't believe. The secularist, of course, does not. But there were many religious people, take as the Muslims, who consider Jesus a prophet, but not the anointed Son of God, who died for our sins. There are many who nominally claim to be followers of the teachings of Christ, who reject him as one who died for our sins, who was crucified on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. The denial of any aspect of that narrative, that Jesus did indeed die, that he was indeed the Son of God, who was the perfect Passover sacrifice, the perfect blood sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus Christ, he was buried in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day he arose from the dead. That he ascended into heaven is at the right hand of the Father. If you don't believe that, then in effect you can't be saved. It's a noteworthy thing. There are three points that I want to share with you as why the gospel is so noteworthy. The first one is that it is noteworthy because it is unique. So the Buddhist doesn't believe it. The Muslim doesn't believe it. All of the religions of the world, except for the Christian religion, do not accept. And again, there are some who nominally claim to be Christians who don't accept it either, but they're not in reality. They're not following the Christian faith if they reject the major tenets of that faith. But when we talk about Jesus Christ as the Savior, we are saying that he is uniquely the one that God chose to be the Savior of mankind, that there is no other. If individuals look for another Savior, or if they are following one who they contend is the Savior of mankind, that they are wrong in that. Of course, many will not even contemplate the concept of sin. But sin is a very real thing, transgression of God's law. The iniquity of it can cause a man to lose his soul for eternity. And in that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the needed grace that God extended in the form of his Son is the sole means by which we can receive the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life. As the apostle said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven. Only if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God can you have faith, or through that faith can you have salvation in his name. There is no other name by which salvation comes. And so it is truly important that we hear the record of that account, that we, in fact, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John relate that. They are four different Gospels, the first three synoptic, that is, from the same point of view, covering many of the same events. John's Gospel standing alone and bringing another point of view to bear, all of them proving that Jesus Christ is indeed the one. Indicating not only that, but as Mark 16 does, indicating what one must do in order to attain the blessings of that sacrifice on the cross. In Mark 16, in verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So again, understanding the power of the gospel, it is in the truthfulness of it that Jesus Christ did come to this earth, that he did live a sinless life, that he did die a sacrificial death, that after 3 days in the grave, he was raised from the dead. And there are many witnesses to attest to his resurrected state. And then finally, after spending a period of time with his disciples, he ascended into heaven where he is at the right hand of the Father. Those are the rudiments of the gospel as we proclaim them to the world. Individuals who hear that and they believe that that is the case, then they can turn away from their sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. Those who do not believe will be condemned because they did not believe and accept the good news. But it is the good news. It is singularly the good news. There is no other. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, you'll remember in verses 6 and 9, he talked about individuals who were in some way distorting or altering the good news, making it into another, which is not another, but a distortion, a corruption of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, no longer good news, because there's only one. And if you do not accept all aspects of that, then you cannot be saved. The second thing we may note is that the gospel is noteworthy because it is final. It is the final news that God is extending to man. Now, that's something that is a little bit radical in the minds of many. There are many individuals today who claim the ability to prophesy, for example. There are some religious groups that claim that there has been another testament, more words that have been given to man. For example, the Quran claims to be from God as well, and of course the origins of the Quran are following or after the Bible itself, from the prophet Muhammad. They claim him to be a prophet, though he is false and not truly a prophet. Then you have Joseph Smith, who wrote the Book of Mormon. And again, there is a claim that this was something that was given by God to man. Another testament of Jesus Christ. If you'll remember, that was the slogan of some of the commercials that the Mormon Church came up with a number of years ago. Another testament of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that the Bible itself, the New Testament itself, the words that are found from Matthew to the Book of Revelation, they deny that there will be any message that would come in the future that would have words of salvation, that is, inspired of God. A couple of passages which very clearly establish this truth are found in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, this is indicative of the language, the interactions that God had, for example, with the patriarchs as he spoke to Abraham and gave his promises. It also would have reference to the prophets such as Daniel and Elijah and Ezekiel and the others. And then it would also have reference to Moses as the lawgiver. In various times and in various ways, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, we are told, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. It's not surprising that last of all, God would send his Son. You'll remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Moses and Elijah appeared beside Jesus, and Peter thought it would be a good thing for them to erect three altars, one for each man. Well, as he was speaking in this way, we are told that Moses and Elijah disappeared, and Jesus, who was transfigured, alone stood before them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What was in the past a myriad of ways in which God communicated to man, in these last days, and we are living in the last days, God spoke to us by his Son. And so this covenant, the new covenant, contained from Matthew to the book of Revelation, this is the will and covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, lest someone misunderstand, they say, well, yeah, but wait a minute. Jesus' words are found primarily in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the ones we have to follow. Now, you'll remember that Jesus, as he neared the end of his life, as John records, indicated to them that there were many other things he needed to teach them, but he would not be able to because of the necessity of his death. So he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would guide them into all truth. In fact, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished, or thoroughly furnished. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I would remind you as well for 2 Peter chapter 3, where the apostle Peter said that Paul's writings were scripture that would be twisted by men. And so scripture is contained from Matthew to Revelation. James chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us under this new covenant that it is the perfect law of liberty. In Jude, the third verse, we are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. In fact, that time of Revelation has come to an end, and we have all the words that are necessary for us to be perfect, to be thoroughly furnished, to be saved. But this gospel is unique. You cannot be saved by any other. There is not another word that is going to come from God in the future. Individuals who are looking for something new, they're going to look in vain, because 2,000 years ago, God completed his will for mankind. And we need to recognize and understand that that is the case. And then the third point, and of course it's one that is understood, or that we as Christians understand, is that the gospel is noteworthy simply because it is true. You know, we are bombarded with misinformation every single day. In fact, when I consider the pandemic, the thing that is so frustrating to me is that you have individuals, all of whom are experts, all of whom are put in a position to where they're to care for our welfare, and you don't know what to believe about the virus. There's been so many inconsistencies, and it's not merely It's not merely that as time has progressed, things that we thought were the case, we found out were not the case, and now we know better. It's the fact that there are political agendas, and there are slants that are being put on this, depending upon what they want you to know or what they want you to do. And it's very, very frustrating. And that's typical of the world that we find around us. You know, there is a saying that perhaps you're familiar with, and that is that statistics don't lie, but liars use statistics, or liars spout or quote statistics, and there's a lot of truth to be found in that. So it's a wonderful thing that we can go to God's Word, and we know that what's contained within it is in fact true. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 3, he said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints because." So he's saying we're giving thanks to God. He recognizes their faithfulness and their standing as faithful Christians, the Colossians. And he says, we give thanks because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That word you heard is true. Jesus, in praying to the Father, said, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is true. That's what I get for not using that in my notes or putting in my notes. But your word is true. Your word is truth, and we are sanctified by the truth that we receive from God. The word of the truth of the gospel." And what does that word of the truth of the gospel hold for us? 1 Corinthians 15. Again, you'll notice in verse 5 of Colossians 1 and in that text we read just a moment ago, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I want to end our time together tonight by noting that message that God gives to each and every one of us who believe in His Word. We believe in the uniqueness, the fact that it is the final and the true Word from God. So we can trust these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin and the law is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" The hope of heaven. The hope that when Jesus comes again, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Our mortal bodies will be put off, and we will gain an immortal body. That we will rise up to meet Him in the air, and thus, as Paul told the Thessalonians, we shall ever be with the Lord. That's the hope that we have as Christians. And that is a hope that, because the gospel is unique, that hope is unique. And so if we do not believe in that gospel, we will not attain it. If we believe and are faithful to God, then we will. And that's what makes the good news so noteworthy. There's a lot out there, a lot of individuals who deny, who seek to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember, and I've used this illustration a number of times from the pulpit, of the hammer and the anvils. And there was an old blacksmith. And someone came by, and he saw the anvil setting in front of the blacksmith, and saw a lot of broken hammers on the ground. And he asked the question, "How many anvils have you had?" And he said, "Just one." He said, the anvil wears out the hammers. And the illustration is to establish the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word, the Bible, is something that will be assailed by men. But it is, though assailed, it is unassailable. In other words, their efforts are ineffectual. They are not able to put a dent in it. They aren't able to overcome the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is true and because it is from God. And so men may attack it, but we don't have to concern ourselves with those attacks. We know that God loves us, and we know that God sent His Son to die on the cross. We know that Jesus was on that cross and shed His blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we know that 3 days after being buried in the grave, in the tomb, He was resurrected from the dead. We know that because so many individuals, you have Peter that saw Him, the 12 that saw Him. You had Thomas see Him. You had 500 brethren at once who saw Him, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And last of all, Paul said, as one born out of due time, I saw the resurrected Lord. We can be assured of the truthfulness of that. It is noteworthy. It is good news. It is what is able to save us from our sins and secure for us a hope of heaven after this life is over. So just a few things for you to consider as we draw this lesson to a close. If you are not a child of God up to this point in time, you have heard, at least in short form, the gospel this evening, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He was the Son of God and the Son of man, that He was human, but He was also divine and became the sacrifice for sin. God sent His Son to this earth, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died and shed His blood. He was raised from the dead. There are eyewitnesses which attest to that truth. He ascended into heaven. He is alive now and reigning in His kingdom. And it may be that you've heard it before. It may be that today, in hearing it, you have finally come to the conclusion that you need to respond to that invitation to become a child of God. And so keep that in mind. The good news is for you if you will hear it and if you will heed it. And we hope and pray that you'll take advantage of the opportunity that affords you this day to do just that. But let us, those of us who are children of God, let us bring that good news to a lost and dying world, knowing that it is unique, knowing it is final, knowing that it is true, and knowing that only those who believe it and who have responded to it are appropriate workers in the vineyard, laborers for God. That if we do not share that message, it will not be shared. If we do not tell people about the truth, then the truth will not be heard by them. And so it is our responsibility to do the best that we can to share the good news. Hope and pray that you enjoyed the lesson.